Bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we come to thee this morning. We pray for thy presence with us to meet around thy word. We pray that thou wilt bless us this day. We pray that thou wilt speak to every heart, that thou wilt meet with every life. And O God, that thou wilt work for thy glory here this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Just going to make some announcements at this stage of our service this morning. And we welcome you all in the Lord's name, first of all, if you're joining with us online or in the service here. Do remember the baskets at the exits for your offerings. For those who missed Tuesday evening with Miss Greer and want to contribute to the offering for Joanne, please do that in the offering today and mark it for that work in Liberia. As you may have seen in the WhatsApp, the need in Ukraine is great at this present time for the Lord's people. And again, if there are those who want to contribute to that, please do put it in the offering at some stage and mark it for Ukraine, and it will be passed on for the Lord's people there who are suffering greatly at this time, as you'd appreciate. The Gospel Evening Service at 7 tonight. We're continuing in Mark's Gospel, looking at various aspects of Mark's Gospel, the subject from bondage to liberty. Naomi will minister in song tonight, the Lord willing. Do come and join us this evening. Remember the seasons of prayer. We've begun again this morning in the prayer room for the morning prayer meeting, resuming again, and then the evening time again, 6:30. We're going back to that for the prayer meeting in the prayer room upstairs there. Please remember that. Do join us. Youth rally in Cumber tonight, 8:30. We encourage young people to support this youth rally. Little Sunbeams is off for this Monday with half term, resumes on the 21st, this Monday week, at the usual time. Tuesday at 7, the children's meeting, 8 p.m. on Tuesday night, the Bible study and prayer meeting, in touch with the Father, continuing our studies in John 17. Saturday next, February the 19th, from 10 a.m. to 12 noon, special season of prayer on Zoom. The link will be sent out on WhatsApp. Please join us on the Zoom call for prayer, please. And then Saturday in the church hall, the youth reach at 7:30. And do remember that for all young people are welcome to attend. Next Lord's Day, Sunday school at 10, morning prayer meeting at 11, morning worship 11:30, and the evening service at 7, preceded by the half hours of prayer before the services. The Missionary Council offerings are at both services next Lord's Day. There are separate baskets for these at the exits as you leave the services next Sunday. There'll be no after-church youth meeting next Sunday night, as it does clash with the martyrs after youth rally. So the next Sunday evening, we're asking young people to support the martyrs youth rally after church. The next after-church youth meeting here will be on Sunday, the first Sunday of March, the 6th of March at 8:30. Remember, all who are sick, please do remember those going through treatments or recovering from various illness. They all appreciate your prayers. Do remember also that we did receive a letter of thanks from the Northern Ireland Children's Hospice for the £1,000 donation that was sent from the offering that was lifted pre-Christmas. And that will be on the notice board if you wish to read it. These are all the announcements. We're going to join in the singing of our opening paraphrase, number 48. Let children's Christian faith and hope dispel the fears of guilt and woe. The Almighty is our friend. Who can prove a foe? And who can prove a foe? We are going to keep our seats as we sing this paraphrase together, please.
Who can prove?
Eternal God and gracious Father, we come into thy presence this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee for thy great mercy toward us and thy great love. We thank thee, O God, for so great salvation this morning, that love manifested toward us on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee for Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and full and free. We rejoice, O God, that we have experienced that love. And we have experienced that so great salvation. And Father, we pray today that we might know a sense of thy presence here in this place. That, Lord, thou wilt draw near to touch our souls, to quicken our hearts, to build us up in our holy faith, to give us that closer walk and communion and fellowship with Christ. That, O God, thou wilt draw near to us, to succor us and to strengthen us and to sustain us in the incoming days. We pray that we might know that the Lord's presence is here this morning, that thou art here to bless and to cheer in the darkest hour. Those who have sorrow today, comfort them. Those who have sickness, Lord, we pray for thy touch upon them. Those, O God, who have backslidden, that thou wilt restore them. Those, O God, who have coldness in their hearts, thou wilt give warmth again. Those who have known discouragement, we pray that thou wilt encourage them. We pray, Father, that those who face the unknowns and the uncertainties with great trepidation, that thou wilt help them to know that thou dost go before them, and that thou art with them, and that thou wilt be their portion. Thou wilt be their strength and song and salvation. Father, we pray you'll bless your word as it goes forth today. May it be a word in season. May it be a word that will reach the hearts of every hearer. A word of strengthening and a word of, Lord, uplifting. A word of challenge, a word of correction. A word of salvation to some needy soul this morning. We pray that thou wilt remember thy work right across this land and our sister congregations and everywhere the gospel is truly preached. We pray that we'll hear the news of many that have come to Christ right across this land today. We pray that Ulster will reverberate once again with the preaching of the word, that sinners will be saved right across this land and right across the seas. Remember our missionaries. Remember the need of brethren and sisters in Ukraine today. O God, in the midst of fear and in the midst of all that they are going through, we pray that thou wilt drive back the evil forces of Russia at this time, that thou wilt overthrow the enemies of this country. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless thy people there in Ukraine today and help them and sustain them. Undertake for us now and bless us with thy presence, we ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Well, boys and girls, we've been thinking about the story of Daniel over the past number of weeks, and of course we have learned a great deal about Daniel and the aspects of Daniel's life, and of course how Daniel was one of 120 princes. And of course, out of these, there were three presidents, and Daniel was the first of those presidents. And of course, we discover that these princes, they didn't like Daniel, and they tried to find fault with Daniel, and they wanted to catch him out. The only way they could catch him out was concerning the Lord. And what was brought in but a law? A law was brought in, boys and girls. And of course, it was brought in the law of the Medes and Persians. It couldn't be changed, and no one was to make any petition of any person save of the king for 30 days. What did Daniel do? He continued to pray 3 times a day. And what did they do to Daniel? Of course, they cast him in to the den of lions. And boys and girls, we discover that this man of prayer, he was cast into the den of lions. And of course, God preserved him at that time. Now, we're going to have a quiz this morning, boys and girls. So we've got our bag with us this morning. And if you know the answer, then you can answer. And we will hear the answer this morning. If not, I'm going to have a nice bag going home this morning with me. It's up to you, boys and girls, this morning. Well, we better ask you the first question. Who was the king at this time? Who was the king at this time? Does anybody know who the king was at this time? Right, Reuben? No, another king. I'll give you another go at it. Just after Nebuchadnezzar. It begins with D. I'll give you another go at it. Another go at it. Another go at it. Yes? Pardon? Darius. That's it. That's it. Okay, you see me on the way out. Right. Now, how many princes did Darius set over the kingdom? How many princes did he set over the kingdom? Does anybody know how many princes? How many princes were there? No, that's the next question. We'll give you one for that anyway. There were three presidents. But how many princes were there? How many princes were there, Benjamin? 120. Yes, very good. 120 princes. And of course, there were three presidents. Who was the first of these presidents? Who was the first of these presidents? Does anybody know who the first of these presidents was? We've been talking about him all these weeks. Boys and girls, what was the name of the first of these presidents? A man called? Yes, Reuben? Daniel. Oh, you're going to get two this morning. You're doing well. You're doing well. Right. And how did the princes plan to find fault with Daniel? How did they plan to find fault with Daniel? How did they plan to find fault with him? In relation to what? What was it? In relation to his prayer, his God, his faith, of course. So that's one for me. Now, what did they get the king to do? They got the king to do something. To write out something, to make a what? What was it that they got to write out? And to make a... Anybody know that one? A law. And this law, of course, could not be changed. Now, what did Daniel do when he had heard that the law was put in place? What did he do? He continued to what? What did he continue to do? Daniel continued to what? He continued to pray, Julia. That's right. He continued to pray. What happened to Daniel when he did this? What happened to Daniel? Where did they put Daniel? Yes, Benjamin? In the den of lions. They put him in the den of lions. And of course, God protected him. Now, if you got a question right, then you see me on the way out. And I see how many I've got left for to eat on the way home. I'm not sure if there's gluten in these or not, so I might be able to eat them. But anyway, boys and girls, thank you for taking part. Now, we're going to have the chorus Deep and Wide. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. We'll just sing it through the once and we'll do the actions. Going to read the word of God this morning from the book of 2 Kings chapter 4. The book of 2 Kings chapter 4 and the verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4 and the verse 8. Let us hear the word of God this morning. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman.
And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, he shall turn in thither. And it fell in a day when he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for us to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then should be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. He said, Call her. And when he had called her, he stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. The woman conceived and bare a son at that season, that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. When the child was grown, it fell in a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. He said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, It shall be well. And she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass that the man of God saw her afar off, and he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her. And say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did not I say, Do not deceive me? And he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take thy staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. There was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times. The child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and said, Call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Ending our reading at verse 37, we know that God will bless to us the reading of his inspired, inerrant,
and infallible word. Amen. Returning to the hymn, Take Time to Be Holy, on the screen, and we'll sing it together as we remain seated, and we'll stand then for prayer before we bring the Lord's word. Gracious God and loving Father, we turn now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given me must and shall prevail. We ask for prevailing words in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I turn your thoughts this morning to the portion of scripture we've read from. In 2 Kings chapter 4, and again we're on the theme, lessons from the life of Elisha. And today we're thinking about the subject, from death to life, from death to life. In this portion of God's word before us, we have one of the most touching episodes in Scripture. It is that of the visit of the home in Shunem by Elisha the prophet. Shunem was situated about 20 miles northwest of Abel-Mel-Elah, which of course was Elisha's hometown, about 25 miles or so beyond Shunem was Mount Carmel. The average traveler on foot could cover 15 to 20 miles per day. So Shunem was the perfect halfway point for Elisha. Whenever he went to pray and meditate and seek the Lord, at Shunem, Elisha was given hospitality.
by a husband and wife. We don't know the names of this couple, but they were able to provide a resting place for the Lord's servant Elisha. And as we look at these verses today, there are some important lessons that we can learn as we consider God's word in this passage of Scripture. From death to life. First of all, I want you to see here the great woman. Verse 8, this widow, this woman is described as a great woman. This unnamed woman. She was great as far as her position and social standing was concerned. She was great as far as her prosperity was concerned. She was great in wealth. But she was also great in perception. For she noticed that Elisha often passed that way, verse 9, on his ministry trip. She discerned that he was a man of God, a holy man of God. And she wanted to serve the Lord by serving the prophet. And so she discussed with her husband the matter of providing a place for Elisha to stay as he journeyed that way. Verse 10. And so this woman was a woman of position. She was a woman of prosperity. She was a woman of perception. But she was also a very practical woman. She was a practically minded woman. In order to accommodate the man of God in her home, she purposed, along with her husband, the following plan. And you'll notice that in verse 10. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us, he shall turn in hither. You notice the ands in this verse of Scripture. And of course, the use of the ands here in the one sentence. It's the Holy Spirit's way of lingering over each single statement. The woman had it all thought out. She was a woman of strategy. She was a woman who was practically minded. And she wanted the traveling preacher to feel right at home. How we need to show practical Christianity. To be given to hospitality. It's one of the characteristics of the elder. It's mentioned there in 1 Timothy 3 and 2 and Titus 1 and 8. And all believers, of course, are to practice this virtue of hospitality. You remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. He practiced this hospitality to the visitors, the messengers of God, of course, who came to him. And we should open our hearts and homes as it is safe to do so to others and not complain about it. Giving ourselves to hospitality. And here's this practical down-to-earth woman. She did what she did because she was what she was. She was a discerning woman. And she was what she was because she believed that Elisha was a holy man of God. And just in his everyday comings and goings, Elisha had unwittingly advertised that fact about himself. His walk, his talk, indicated the fact that he was indeed a holy man of God. And she did for the man of God what we are to do for the Son of God. You remember the Lord Jesus there in Matthew 25 and verses 35 and 40. He said this I was a stranger and you took me in. And of course, great will be the reward in heaven. And we will say to him, when did we see thee a stranger and take thee in? He will say, inasmuch as ye did it unto the least of these my brethren, ye did it unto me. And so this woman was doing it to the Lord by her actions toward Elisha the prophet. And that was a thought beyond all thoughts for this woman of Shunem. Never in her wildest imaginations did it enter into her head that by preparing a bed and a chamber and a table and a stool, that she was really doing it for Jesus. But she was. And great will be her reward in heaven, and great already is her reward in heaven. A bed to provide rest and refreshment. A table and a stool to provide convenience and service. A candlestick to provide light and illumination. Here's a great woman. Oh, may there be many great women in the church. And there have been. And there still will be. Many great women who have this spirit of hospitality. Just providing the bare necessities, nothing luxurious. Some years ago, while on holiday in Cornwall, a dear man of God took my wife and I round various places where John Wesley had preached. And one of the places he took us to was this little room just along the roadside. And within that room was just a little table, a bed, a chair, a candle. And that's where Wesley stopped off many times on his journeys to rest, to meet with the Lord, and then to continue upon his labors for the Lord. I thought about Elisha and this portion of God's word here before us today. A great woman. But I want you to see, secondly, the great gift, verses 11 to 17. The prophet and his servant Gehazi were resting in the room when Elisha expressed a desire to do something special for this woman. Something special for this woman who had showed such kindness to them. And he asked his servants to call her so that he could call her and discuss the matter with her. Her reply was humble and brief. Verse 13, I dwell among mine own people. She was a contented woman. She wasn't looking for something to be given to her for what she had done. She was a contented woman. She didn't want to have Elisha intercede for something for her to be treated as a great person. She ministered to them because she wanted to serve the Lord. That was her bottom line. And after she left the prophet's chamber, Gehazi suggested she might want a son, and surely that seemed impossible. And yet, wonderfully, it did happen. What had happened with Abraham and Sarah happened with this woman. And Elisha spoke personally to her, and he gave her the promise that sounded very much like the words that of the promise that were given to Abraham and Sarah there in Genesis 17 and Genesis 18. And of course, here we read in verse 17, the promise was fulfilled. A woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And grace brought life where there had been no life. And the son was born. And we emphasize this morning that he was divinely given. This consideration must have been deeply impressed upon the heart of this woman of Shunem. She, more than any other mother in Israel at that time, had been taught the basic lesson that all life comes from God. And the son, more than any other boy in Israel at that time, could say, with the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14, "Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." And what is taught here in dramatic form is, of course, true of every child born into this world. Speaking of the natural life of every man, woman, and child, Paul stated this in Acts 17:28, "In him we live and move and have our being." And every baby that's born, conceived in the womb, is a miracle. How terrible it is that legislators today would bring in legislation to kill the child in the womb of a mother. To see children aborted, to murder them, because that's what it is. That's what it is. Abortion is murder. And my friend, sadly, legislators, not every legislator, of course, but legislators across this nation and other parts of the world too, have legislated for the killing of the unborn. My friend, God has ordered life. And God brought life here. This life was divinely given to this husband and wife here at Shunem. And God is sovereign in the conception of the child and in the birth of the child. He is sovereign in all of this. It was divinely given. A great gift. But I want you to see, thirdly, this morning, the great sorrow. Verses 18 to 28. "This son divinely given was suddenly smitten, and his death is recorded for us here in the portion," verses 18 to 20. "The years between his birth and the day of his death are passed over in silence." In verse 18, we're introduced to a busy harvest scene on the estate of his parents in Shunem. Like a lot of country boys, of course, he would have been interested in the harvest and being out there with the reapers. And I can remember a time just as a boy too, being out there on the farm, enjoying being out with the reapers in the time of harvest. And there in the field, he suddenly felt ill. He complained to his father, verse 19, "My head, my head." And so he was carried by a lad home to his mother. In verse 20, we're given a most tender and touching scene. He sat upon her knees till noon and then died. And what sorrow? The death of a child. Maybe there are those hearing the preacher's voice this morning, and you've experienced that sorrow. And you've never fully got over that sorrow, and maybe you never will. Even though years have passed by. Wave after wave of sorrow comes over you because of the loss of that child. What did this woman do in the midst of her sorrow? Verse 21. She knew that Elisha was a man of God. Of course, we've read that. She knew he was in communion with God. She knew he had power with God. And she brought her son to the very place where he came to rest and to meet with the Lord in the secret place. And so she realized that her only hope in this situation lay in the Lord's intervention. Whatever may be your crisis of life today or tomorrow or in the future,
There's only hope in God, my friend. The world offers no hope. The world offers no comfort, nothing that can change your situation, nothing that can transform your life in the midst of your troubles or trials or traumas, whatever those tears may be, or however they may have been caused. The psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. The psalmist said again in Psalm 42, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Twice it mentions that, Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11. You think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when Lazarus had died. In John chapter 11, verse 20, Martha went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. The stillness of Mary here. And the hope that they found in the Lord Jesus in the midst of their sorrow. Again, we could think of Jairus and the sorrow he and his family were in Mark chapter 5. He resorted to the Lord in the midst of his adversity. He found refuge and rest in the Lord. And how vital it is, men and women, that we come and cast ourselves upon the Lord in the midst of pain and sorrow and loss. And that's exactly what this woman of Shunem did. Great sorrow. But I want you to see the fourth thing, the great miracle. Verses 29 to 37, we've read about it today. The woman and the servant must have ridden very fast to get to Mount Carmel in time for Elisha and Gehazi to return home the same day. The animal must have been exhausted with such an onerous journey in the harvest sun. But we see the urgency with which this woman acted. She wasted no time. You see, here's a woman and she's in a desperate situation and she acted immediately. As we look at it spiritually today, may God give us urgency to act on behalf of those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Those who are spiritually dead in our families, amongst our children, amongst our kith and kin. See how Elisha reacted when he saw this woman coming. Verses 25 to 26, he sent Gehazi, his servant, to run to meet her, knowing that something was wrong. He discerned it. And so he acted urgently in seeking to help her in the midst of her desperate plight. And when she came and caught him by the feet, he knew that her soul was vexed within her. She was greatly troubled. She was deeply troubled. Elisha had understanding there was something seriously wrong with this woman. And he was burdened about this situation, about the sorrow of this woman, about her situation. And so he took further action, having heard the words of this woman. Verse 28, and he sent Gehazi ahead to the home of the woman in Shunem to lay his staff upon the face of the child. Verse 29. And notice that she didn't go to Gehazi or go with Gehazi. She stayed with Elisha. I want you to see that. You see, this woman didn't trust in the arm of flesh. She trusted in the God of heaven. She believed God. She knew that Elisha was in touch with God. She knew that Elisha had power with God and would prevail with God on behalf of her son. Going back to verse 26, when asked by Gehazi, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Yet she had a dead son in her hands. How could she say this? She could say it because her eyes were upon the Lord. There are parents who have done all they can spiritually for their children. And yet their children, as far as the things of God are concerned, and maybe your children today, your grandchildren, are far from God. Out in the world, in sin, wholly indifferent to spiritual things, never darken the door of this church or any church. They have no use for the church of God, or the people of God, or the word of God. They are dead to the things of God. In some cases, they may have made some kind of profession in youth. Maybe it was real, or maybe it wasn't. God is their judge. But there's never been that evidence of spiritual life. And this woman's child was dead, and she knew it. Nevertheless, she said here, "It is well." And she could say this because she was not looking at the problem, great as it was, but she was looking at the prophet. She was looking at the man of God and beyond him to the God of heaven. She didn't want Gehazi. Speaks of the flesh, of course. Gehazi. She wanted God. And she knew that Elisha was a man who knew the God she needed. Nothing happened with Gehazi. He went, of course, and put a staff upon the face of the child. But the child, verse 31, is not awake. Verse 32, "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed." The flesh can do nothing for you. The arm of flesh will fail you. The energy of the flesh will come to nothing. Notice what Elisha did. Once again, the door was shut on a miracle. And you'll notice this. Again, going back to chapter 4 of 2 Kings and verse 4. "When thou art come in," this is the woman with the vessels. You remember, we looked at it there. "And thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons." And here the door is shut. And first the prophet prayed, and then, following the example of Elijah in 1 Kings 17, he stretched himself upon this corpse. And he got up and walked up and down in the room and stretched himself upon the child again. Verse 35. You see the patience of this man. You see the persistence of this man. You see the prevailing of this man. We're seeking God for God's intervention. And this time the boy came to life. He sneezed 7 times. 7 in Scripture, of course, the number of perfection. God intervened in a perfect way. The work was complete. When God does a work, my friend, He does it well. When God saves a soul, He saves it well. When God gives life, He gives eternal life. He opened His eyes. There was life here. There was liveliness. Sneezing 7 times speaks of liveliness too. And there was light because his eyes were open. What a transformation. You would think that Elisha would have been overjoyed to take the boy downstairs to his mother. But instead he called Gehazi to get the mother to take up her son. Verse 36. I was thinking about this. Why did Elisha not give the child to the mother? Why did he not rush out and say, "Mother, here's your son. He's living"? No. He said to her, "The mother, take up your son." Thinking about that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. Verse 35. "Woman, receive their dead, raised to life again." You see, here's this woman and her faith in the Lord was very clear, and God rewarded her faith. And maybe there's someone here today and you believe that God's going to save that child of yours, or those children of yours, or those grandchildren of yours, or that family of yours. you believe God's going to do it. God can reward your faith, friend. And there's those here today who have known that. Woman received their dead, raised to life again. This woman's faith was rewarded. And so can your faith be rewarded. God can raise that son or that daughter to spiritual life. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, hath quickened us, or as it means, brought to life us together with Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 1 and 5. Only God's grace can impart life. Whether to a barren womb or to a dead boy, only God's grace can impart spiritual life to the dead sinner. Think of those wonderful words in the 5th chapter of John, the verse 24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Think of those words too in Ephesians 2 we have mentioned, about the quickening power of Christ. It was God that gave this boy life, but he used Elisha as the means to do it. So it is with the raising of sinners from the dead and from the death of their sins. God needs witnesses, prayer warriors, concerned saints to bring that life to them. C.H. Spurgeon said this, and I quote, "The Holy Ghost works by those who feel they would lay down their own lives for the good of others, and would impart to them not only their goods and their instructions, but themselves also, if by any means they might save some." Oh, for more, Elisha, said Spurgeon, "for then we should see more sinners raised from the death of sin." Oh, for more Elishas, from death to life. God did it, friend. God did the miracle. Here's another in the list of miracles that God was pleased to perform through this man, Elisha. Maybe today, as you listen to God's word, you're dead. You have no life in you spiritually. But God can, in that moment, even this very moment now, can impart to you spiritual life. Bring you to life in Christ. Save your soul. Just met a man yesterday. He heard our conversation, I think, must have been eavesdropping. Something about church and about the Lord. He said, as we got up to leave, something about church. And then the conversation developed, and how he told us too of how he had come to Christ. Turns out, he actually taught me in the BB many years ago. There you are. That's another story. But he had the testimony of how he came from death to life. Oh, that you might have that testimony today. And know the miracle of God's grace in your heart even this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, indelibly write upon every heart the truth of thy word. We pray in Jesus' name for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn 453. "A pilgrim was I and a wandering. In the cold night of sin, night at Rome, Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me. I am on my way home." 453. We'll keep our seats as we sing together, please.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all today, tonight, and tomorrow, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, and then with all who know Christ forevermore. Amen.